Matthew chapter 1. And as you do that, let me just share this. So as I began to prepare and pray about what the Lord would have me preach today, I couldn't help but think how much we need Christmas this year. At risk of sounding like a broken record, I'll just say it simple, and I'll just say it once, and then I won't talk about it anymore. But 2020 has been a long year, hasn't it? 2020 has been a long year. And so that leads me to believe, perhaps more than ever, we need to have a Merry Christmas. We need trees in our houses with lights. We need to decorate cookies. We need to have time with our families. We need to open good wine. We need to laugh. We need to deck the halls. We need to wrap presents and then watch them be opened. We need to wear tacky sweaters. We need to get in the car and go see Christmas lights. We need eggnog. We need toys, and we need presents. We need nativity scenes. We need Christmas parties. If you like, you can have Santa Claus. We need those delicious, I need those delicious little Debbie Christmas trees. We need grandmas and grandpas. We need grateful hearts and full stomachs. We need smiles and laughter. We need Christmas jammies. We need to rock around the Christmas tree. We need Christmas music. We need red Starbucks cups. We need to watch Home Alone or Elf or Jim Carrey's The Grinch. We need to read the birth narrative of Jesus together. We need peppermint everything. We need hot chocolate so hot that it'll burn your tongue. We need those quirky family traditions. We need that classic mom move who tries to take a picture of the family at the most inconvenient time. We need trash cans full of wrapping paper. We need to laugh at our dad's cheesy jokes. We need snow flurries, maybe even in Georgia. We need Christmas this year. And the reason that I am such an advocate for all of these trivial and frivolous holiday affairs is because as Christians, we have an infinitely deeper reason to partake in them. You see, I will be the first to admit that all the presents and all the lights in the world are vanity if we do not know why we are celebrating. All the holiday traditions in the world cannot fill the void of what our hearts truly desire. But that is why, as Christians of all people, we should learn to enjoy them the most. We should learn to enjoy them in their rightful place. And here is their rightful place. All of these good gifts and all of these traditions and all of these frivolous affairs that I've just mentioned, all of these good gifts ultimately point us to the great gift giver. You see, for the Christian, it is not an obligation to celebrate Christmas. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you must celebrate Christmas on December 25th and that you must get excited about Christmas time during this time of the year. And yet, it is an opportunity. It is this annual opportunity built into our calendar to allow the trivial to suddenly become meaningful, to understand what James has been teaching us, which is to see every single gift from God, from the Father of lights, who is constantly raining down gifts on us all day long, every single day. And so it's for this reason that I want to exhort us as a church to have a Merry Christmas. You see, I'm a firm believer that no one should outdo Christians at Christmas time. Not for a trivial reason, but for a spiritual reason. Not because we are trying to escape from the reality of our hardships, but to be reminded of our true reality as the recipients of God's grace. Not as an excuse to be lazy during our break from work, but to rest in the one who is sovereign over all. Not so that we can just be like the world in consumerism, but as a means to proclaim to the world that there is so much more to this life than meets the eye. Not so we can just add cheap plastic toys to our homes, but to be reminded that our God is the chief gift giver of all good things. And the pinnacle of all good gifts from God is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who we celebrate at Christmas time. That's why we need a Merry Christmas. Because we have something to be merry about. And we should want the world around us. We should want the world around us to hear us loud and clear. That we as Christians have something to be excited about. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to celebrate Christmas. I want to tell you why I think your Christmas, no matter what it looks like, should be merry. And I want to do this in Matthew chapter 1 by giving you three familiar reasons from this chapter why our Christmas can be merry. So here's my main point, which I hope faithfully communicates the main point of Matthew chapter 1. Here it is. This Christmas, let's celebrate Christ, who is the promised seed, born of a virgin, to be our God who dwells with us. So let's jump into our first reason this morning. Reason number one, Christmas is merry because Jesus is the promised seed. So I am curious, how many of you in this room are familiar with the term TLDR? Raise your hand if you know TLDR. Okay, so maybe 20% of the church knows TLDR, okay? Well, I did not know about TLDR until it came up in our community group, maybe last year or the year before. But for those of you who don't know, let me define TLDR. By the way, it stands for Too Long Didn't Read, okay? So it stands for Too Long Didn't Read. And according to howtogeek.com, yes, that's a website, here is how the geeks explain TLDR. So listen close. This is not that important, but, you know, listen. All right. In its simplest form, TLDR is used to express that a piece of digital text, so that would be like an article or an email or some sort of digital something, is too long to read the whole thing. A lone TLDR without any explanation could be an intentionally rude or funny comment. But in most cases, it's a witty acknowledgement that a small chunk of text is easier to digest than a large wall of text. So TLDR is kind of like a cliff note for emails. Now, you all probably know someone who you wish would include a cliff note for their emails. And if you don't, that probably means you need to start including a little TLDR for your emails. And the reason I bring this up is because Matthew is giving us, in some way, his own version of TLDR in the very first sentence of Matthew 1. Look at verse 1. Here's what he writes. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, notice what follows in the next 16 verses. Matthew lists every single name of the genealogy that starts with Abraham and ends with Jesus. But here in this first verse, he gives us a little TLDR. In case you don't want to read it all, here's who he wants to draw your attention to. He wants to identify and highlight two men who Jesus is related to, those men being David and Abraham. Now, it can be easy to look at this long list of names, this genealogy, and kind of think of it as boring. Actually, if I'm being honest, I have realized that in my Bible reading, I have accidentally not read genealogies for years. Can anybody else relate to that? You just naturally skip over it. You're not trying to be, you know, a bad Christian. You just kind of skip over it, and you don't read it. So anyways, I'm glad I'm not the only one, Leaf. So that makes me want to ask an honest question. Why should we care about this genealogy? Why should we care about this long list of names? What sort of bearing does this genealogy have on your life and my life today? So kids, real quick, I want you, if you have a Bible open, I want you to look at that long list of names. And if you don't have a Bible, I want you to glance over at your parents' Bible. And I want you to look at that long list of names in Matthew chapter 1. Okay, so you see that? Good. Now what I want you to do, kids, put your hands together like this. So put your fingers together, lock them together, and then I want you to go back and forth like this. Okay? So this is kind of like a hinge, right? It's a door hinge. Good. So here's why I had you do this. This hinge helps us understand why we care about genealogies. You see, this genealogy is a hinge. It is connecting Jesus to the Old Testament. It is clearly identifying for us that Jesus is unmistakably connected to the history of the Old Testament. And that's exactly why Matthew begins with it. You see, Matthew wants his Jewish audience to know that right off of the bat, Jesus has a history. And his history happens to be the same history that they have. And so what does he do? He highlights for us in this very first verse two individuals that his Jewish audience would care a lot about. He gives us this quick little TLDR. And I believe it would be time well spent for us to take a moment and to consider why it is that Matthew wants to identify Jesus as the promised seed of the Old Testament, and we can see that by looking at Abraham and David. So let's just very quickly consider Abraham. So Abraham comes on the scene in the biblical narrative at the end of Genesis 11. After the global flood and the dispersion of the people at the Tower of Babel, we are introduced to a rich man who lives in a place called Ur and whose wife is barren. And his wife's barrenness signifies this couple's inability to pass down their significant wealth and the tradition of their name to an offspring. But through this hardship of infertility, the Lord reveals himself to Abraham and his wife, and he makes an extraordinary promise. God promises that he will bless the world through their offspring. And of course, for a man who is unable to have children, this is an extraordinary promise. Perhaps he's less concerned in this moment with the world being blessed as he is with just one child, with just one offspring, one son who will be able to continue the lineage of his household. But God, who is rich in mercy, but God, who always keeps his promises, provides Abraham and his 95-year-old wife with a son, who they appropriately name Isaac, and whose name means laughter, because sometimes God's provision of his promises is funny. A 95-year-old woman getting pregnant in order to keep his promise to Abraham is funny. That was her reaction, his reaction to God's faithfulness. Now, Isaac is not the blessing of the nations. He is in the genealogy. You can look at verse 2, and you will see Isaac's name mentioned. He is, though, the tangible evidence of this promise for Abraham and Sarah. But we know that God would bless the world through one particular offspring, and this is told to us later in the Bible in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul writes this. So Paul, reflecting on what the promise that God made to Abraham, he writes this. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So here in Matthew 1, nearly 2,000 years after God has made this extraordinary promise to Abraham, God has kept his promise to Abraham by blessing the nations through one offspring, and Matthew is identifying for us that that offspring is Jesus Christ. And he will bless the world by dying for the world. He will bless the nations by giving his life as a ransom for many. And church, this makes Christmas worth celebrating. Jesus is the blessing to the nations. And as those who would come to share in this blessing, what a privilege. What a privilege it is for us to be able to witness and to tell to our watching world that there is hope in Jesus this Christmas. Second, Matthew draws our attention to David. David is an offspring of Abraham about 1,000 years after Abraham. Chosen by God, David is the second king to rule over the nation of Israel. But through the life and monarchy of David, we realize that he is not the rightful king to rule over God's people. But despite David's significant shortcomings, God makes an extraordinary promise to him as well. And this promise comes to us in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 17. And this is what the Lord promises to David. He says, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me." And here's the key phrase: "Your throne shall be established forever." So God promises to David that his throne will endure forever. That his line, his blood, his offspring would rule on the throne of Israel forever. Now, how does that come about? Are we waiting for a king to rise up in the nation of Israel today and be that promised offspring? No, certainly not. Because here in the opening lines of Matthew's gospel, we see that the promise that God made to David has come true in Christ. Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne, and he will reign forever. Therefore, Christmas is merry because Jesus is on his throne today. And Jesus is reigning and ruling over the world that he purchased with his very own blood. So, church, why should you care about a genealogy? Why do you care about this long list of names? What bearing does it have on your life or my life today? Well, may it cause us to be merry, to know that the anticipated Messiah of the Old Testament has come to us, and his name is Jesus Christ, who died for us, the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of David. Number two, Christmas is merry because Jesus was born of a virgin. Look back at Matthew chapter 1 with me. I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. Verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So the next thing that Matthew makes clear in his gospel is that Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. Notice, though, that according to this text and what the church has always believed, Jesus bears the DNA of Mary. And this is theologically significant to us because he is able to represent those that he came to save. So think of it this way. If Jesus were not fully human, he would not be able to represent humans. So representation in this way requires relation. And this is why the blood of bulls and goats could never take away the sins of God's people. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15 speaks to this when the author tells us this. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he," that's Jesus, "himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So in the infinite wisdom of God, he has devised a way for sinners to be saved. And it's not that he is just overlooking sin. It's not by some sort of magic disappearance of God's justice and wrath in which he opposes for those who oppose his will. But it is through the means of providing a substitute who became like us in every way. You see, the beauty of the gospel and the wonders of a Merry Christmas is that the God who demands justice, he demands justice for our sin because he is a holy God. This is also the God who provides a substitute for this sin. In open Matthew chapter 1, why should we care about the virgin birth? Why is Christmas merry? Because this little baby is the tangible evidence of God's provision for his people. God demands, but he also provides. He requires, but he also supplies. And this makes Christmas worth celebrating. But unlike all other humans, Jesus stands unique as one who was born without a sin nature. But how is it that he could be a human without a sin nature? And this, again, is the beauty of the virgin birth of Christ. The clear teaching of Scripture is that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. He does not have a sin nature like us because he was born unlike any other person who was born. He was conceived by the Spirit, by the plan of the Father, to be the Messiah who would fulfill the meaning of his name, the one who would come to save his people from his sins. Friends, what a Merry Christmas this means for us. One of my favorite ways to see the uniqueness of the virgin birth is just three chapters later in Matthew chapter 4. So after Jesus has been baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness where he fasts and prays for 40 days. And in the wilderness, he is tested by Satan himself. He's hungry. He's no doubt tired. And three times, Satan tempts him to sin. This is quite literally Satan's Hail Mary play. He no doubt saved his best lies for this moment, for this very moment, to try to thwart the plan for the one who had come to save his people from his sins. And for a second time in the Bible, we see a man tested by Satan. But where the first man in a garden brought sin into the world, this man in a wilderness, not a garden anymore, we see the second man, Jesus Christ, resist temptation and bring about the free gift of grace for all who would believe in his name. So, what's the virgin birth matter? It matters for the sinless nature of Christ, who is able to identify with us and therefore become a wrath-bearing substitute for our sins on the cross. He did what none of us could do. He became like us in every way, and as Hebrews tells us, and I love this phrasing, he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. He draws near to sinners, and he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses because he was tempted as we are and yet without sin. But he does not just sympathize. He also comes to conquer the suffering and the hardships that we face. Will you guys throw that picture up on the screen here? This painting, which has a name, and I don't know the name though, is a powerful picture. This is a picture of Eve on the left being comforted by Mary. And at the bottom, you can see that there is this serpent who is being crushed. And I think this is a powerful picture for us to be reminded of why we care about the virgin birth. Just as where Eve was deceived by the serpent, God turns around. And the first thing he does after sin is entered the world, the very first thing he does is he promises Christ. He promises there would be one who comes from Eve who would crush the head of the serpent. So why care about the virgin birth? Because the very first promise and announcement of the gospel comes true because of it. Because Jesus Christ is the serpent crusher. So why celebrate Christmas? Why are we putting up a tree this year? Why are we wrapping a gift for a friend? Why are we sending out Christmas cards? Because the virgin birth of Christ that we celebrate means that Jesus did what we could not do in order to save us from our sins. This Christmas, let's celebrate the baby who assures us that the wrath of God for our sins no longer hangs over us. And that this forgiveness has come to us. This is free forgiveness. This is full forgiveness, and this is forever forgiveness because of Christ. Point number three, Christmas is Mary because Jesus is Emmanuel. Look at verses 22 through 25 with me of Matthew 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, to fully grasp the good news of Jesus being God with us, we have to think about the Bible as one story. that the Bible is one story that is unfolding from Genesis to Revelation. And this is possible despite the fact that there's 40 plus authors and it's written over the course of 3,500 years of history, because the Lord inspired them to write it, and he is telling us one particular story. And the reason that Emmanuel is such good news, the reason that Matthew is making such a point to tell us that God is with us, is if we consider the different ways in which God has dwelt with his people in Scripture. The Bible opens with God dwelling with his people, unhindered by sin, in a garden. But sin then divides God from his people. But God, in a gracious attempt, despite the fact that sin separates him from his people, he wants to be with his people, so what does he do? He tabernacles among them. He dwells among them through the tabernacle system, later the temple system, because God loves to be with his people. He knows that there is nothing in all of creation as important, as wonderful, as essential as his presence among his people. But because he is holy and man is sinful, God's presence is ultimately divided. But nonetheless, God tabernacles with them. Then turn to Matthew chapter 1. Here's the good news of Emmanuel. The good news of Emmanuel is that God has come to dwell with us. He has made a way through the virgin birth to dwell among sinners. Our eternal, our immutable God enters into his own time, his own space, his very own creation, so that we could know him, so that we might see him, so that we could touch him, so that we could behold him. And as one song that we sing at Christmas puts so well, who would have dreamed, who would have ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? The giver of life, born in the night, revealing God's glorious plan to save the world. And like the first book of the Bible, where God dwells with his people in a garden, the last book of the Bible, the very last chapter of the Bible, tells us how we will once again dwell with his people, but this time unhindered by sin. This time in a fuller and better way than ever before, and the new heavens and the new earth which God is preparing for those who love him. So Christmas is merry because Jesus is here with us. Because Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. And this makes Christmas worth celebrating. If Ron and the band want to join me, I just have a few closing remarks here about Emmanuel. The good news of Emmanuel is that Jesus has come for the hurting. The good news of Emmanuel is that he has come for those who have been neglected. The good news of Emmanuel is that Christ has come for those who find Christmas to be difficult. He's come for the abused and the abuser. Jesus is our Emmanuel. He has come for sinners. He's come for arrogant people. He's come for adulterers. He's come for addicts. He's come for idolaters. He's come for people who are discouraged. He has come for people who don't think things will ever change, because Jesus is our Emmanuel. He has come for the unfaithful. He has come for the gossiper. He has come for the fearful. He has come for the bitter, because Jesus is our Emmanuel. He has come for people who are anxious. He has come for people who are depressed. He has come for the broken. He has come to redeem his people, because he is our Emmanuel. He has come to seek and save the lost. He has come to raise people from the dead. He has come to empower the weak Christian. He has come to remove the curse of sin. He has come to loosen the pangs of death. He has come to defeat the serpent. He has come to shake the very gates of hell. He has come to advance his kingdom. He has come to shepherd his flock. He has come to empower his church. Christ has come. He has come for you and he has come for me, because he is our Emmanuel. So back to the very first question we began with: why are we celebrating Christmas this year? Because Christmas is our annual reminder on the calendar to stop and be reminded that Jesus is the promised seed of the Old Testament. He is the clear and identified promise of Abraham. He is the descendant of David whose throne endures forever. He is the God-man born of a Virgin Mary, our Emmanuel, the God who dwells with us here today. And here's what he also promises: to never leave us nor forsake us, because he will be God with us forever. Church, join with me and let's sing these truths together.